I'm Susie Larson. Thanks for listening to this podcast from Susie Larson Live. It's only just a matter of... You're listening to an encore presentation of Susie Larson Live. Welcome to Susie Larson Live. Always honored to get to spend this time with you. In fact, I look forward to bringing you conversations every single day that hopefully inspire you in your faith walk, that deepen your understanding of God's Word, and that heightens your awareness of His very real presence in your life. Well, you've heard me say this plenty of times. I love to read, and that's why this job is so good for me, because I'm reading a good portion of a book every single day, a different book every single day. So during my off time, when I just read for me, just for relaxation, I will almost always go to fiction. Well, New York Times bestselling author Charles Martin joins me today to talk about his latest novel, The Record Keeper. This is a suspense novel. It's part of a series that centers around the parable of the lost sheep and explores the topic of love and sacrifice, from moving to captivity to freedom. These are riveting stories of heroism and the power of love to heal our wounds. I think we need that message today, don't you? Well, guess what? We have 8 copies of The Record Keeper. Again, it's the 3rd in a series, but the way Charles writes, these could easily be standalone novels. I will tell you, these are action-packed. There's, you know, scenes of rescue and heroism, which means you need drama and hardship, and it does explore human trafficking. So if that kind of thing is hard for you, I feel like Charles does it with so much taste, where you get a peek into this really base crime against humanity without getting too much information to keep you up at night. But it's a reality, a terrible reality in our day. And this is such an incredible series that just reminds you of how far Jesus goes to rescue us and how each soul is of incredible worth. So like I said, we've got 8 copies to give away. You want to text the word book to get in on the drawing, 877-933-2484. Did you know that Faith Radio is on social media? We'd love for you to connect with us there. Just like the Faith Radio page on Facebook, Twitter, Instagram, or YouTube. You know, you'll find some encouraging posts with Bible graphics that are fun and easy to share, and even link to some great interviews that we've had in the past. So much content and more on Faith Radio, and we make it easy to share with your friends. Find us on social media. Again, we're on Facebook, Twitter, Instagram, and YouTube. All right, let me tell you about my guest. We'll get him on the show. Charles Martin is a New York Times bestselling author, USA Today bestselling author of 14 novels, including The Mountain Between Us, which made it to the major film, and Send Down the Rain. Charles and his wife, Christy, live in Jacksonville, Florida. You can find more about him at charlesmartinbooks.com. Charles, you're just always one of our favorites. Welcome back to the show.
Thank you so much for having me. I love being on your show. So thanks for having me back.
Yeah, love our conversation so much. Well, you know this, you've been on plenty of times. We love to start every day just making it personal. And I know you're very serious about your walk with Jesus. So what's he been impressing upon your heart these days?
I'm a great admirer of people who do the read through the Bible in a year thing, you know, and one of my best pals on planet Earth has read through the Bible 40, I think he's on his 45th or 46th trip now through scripture. He just reads it and then goes back to page one. And my problem is I get stuck, you know, I'll read something and it's like the Lord highlights a phrase.
Same
and I can
me.
Spend days in a chapter or weeks in a chapter. Last year, I spent months in Ephesians, maybe longer than that. And I just can't wrap my head around. So lately, I've been in 1 Corinthians for a lot of reasons. And I think there are a lot of parallels to the world in which we find ourselves. But for some reason, the other day, I'm reading back through Corinthians. And I don't know, I've read it a bunch of times lately, but it's just like for some reason at the end of chapter one, somewhere around the 30th verse, I think, Paul says this really simple statement. He says, "And because of him, you are in Christ Jesus." And I just stopped. And it was just one of those moments where, because after that, he says, you know, "Let no flesh boast in the Lord." So what he's saying is you basically, you bring nothing to the equation. You didn't do anything to deserve it. You didn't earn it. Because of it. He says this later to the church in Ephesus. He says, "Because of the great love with which he loved us when we were dead and our trespasses and sins, he made us alive." And I don't know, it just did a thing in my heart where I was reminded once again of the Lord's great love of us and me. Mm-hmm. And despite my stuff. Isaiah will say, you know, all of my righteousness are a little more than filthy rags. And, you know, if you understand what he means when he says filthy rags, they're really filthy. And I don't know, it was just a place that the Lord brought me back to where I know me, and I'm grateful for what he did, has done, continues to do, is doing. I don't know. It's just a It's just a humbling thing that the Lord did. Not that he condemned me or made me ashamed. Nothing like that. It was just a sweet thing that the Lord did, where I kind of saw. I saw afresh once again. I didn't. You know, it's like go back to Genesis 2, somewhere around the seventh verse. It says God formed man from the dust of the earth. Then he pressed his lips to ours, breathed into our nostrils, and we became living, breathing souls. And that's the same thing he does with our salvation. And I, like, what can the dust do? Nothing. The dust can't do squat. And I don't know. It's just a thing where I'm sitting here in my chair, and it just brought me back to maybe the same place where Job was when he says at the end of his trials, he says, I have heard of you with the hearing of the ear, but now my eye sees you.
Yeah.
And then he says, I repent in dust and ashes, for I know that you can do all things and no purpose of yours can be withheld from you. It's a sweet moment where the Lord just reminded me who he is and who I am. So
that's so there you have amazing.
Short answer, long question.
Love it so much. That's why we ask the question. It just brings the word to life. And, you know, for what it's worth, I also know plenty of folks who do the you know, read the Bible through in a year, and it works for them. But for me, I'm the same way. There are times I'm in awe of a verse, and I just have to sit with it and return to it. But I think that there's so much grace for, you know, the way that we, you know, the fact is that we're reading and that, you know, we follow the Savior's lead. So I love that. So, you know, it's been a while since you've told your story, and I would love to know, have our listeners know your backstory, how you came to Christ.
I grew up, I'm 52. I live in Jacksonville, Florida. I grew up here. And I grew up in a home. I have three sisters, and I grew up in a home with a mom and dad who loved the Lord. They both came from really different backgrounds, but both of them were pretty legalistic. I guess they both kind of came out of the Church of Christ background, and there were a lot of, you know, try harder, do good, come back next week, wash, rinse, repeat. There wasn't a whole lot of freedom, I don't think, in their walk. And then in the 70s, when sort of the charismatic movement moved through, you know, a lot of the circles of the States, my folks found them in a neat church where, you know, I think the buzzword or the phrase used at the time, and I would use it today, was that they were in a spirit-filled church, and that they saw the beautiful, I think the best word I can say is a synergy between leadership who moved in the power of the Holy Spirit, but also submitted to the veracity of the word. And somewhere in that place between the truth of the gospel and also the willingness to let the Holy Spirit do today what he did when Jesus walked this earth, which is what Jesus promises us he will do when he sends us the Comforter, they found themselves in this place. So that's the home I grew up in.
Nice.
I grew up in a home where my folks prayed for me and, you know, and disciplined me. And we grew up in the Word, and we read it. And we had this book called Hurlbut's Story of the Bible. And I grew up with my folks reading to me. It's somewhere on my shelf. I'm looking at my shelves right now. I don't see it right now, but it's green. It's got worn covers, and they would read this to us. So the thing that I saw in my home was parents who loved each other. Our home wasn't perfect, but my parents loved one another, and they weren't, I don't really remember any nights when they didn't end up, you know, at my bed, you know, and us praying. And then we prayed through hard things when hard stuff happened. I write about this in one of my other somewhere online in the story I wrote. I was about 8 or 9, and somebody stole something from me. I spent a lot of time. They stole my bike, and I saved up for it, mowing lawns, and it was a hard, painful thing. And there's a whole lot more to it. But I walked home, and my mom found me just shoulders shaking, sobbing, in my chair in my bedroom, and you know, she sat down, and essentially the point of what came out of that was Mom said, we got to forgive this kid. And I did. And I remember praying, Lord, would you please, I forgive him. Would you please bless him? And I remember feeling something lift off of me in that moment, like hatred, rage, whatever. And so that's just how I grew up. Like the Lord was always Lord. That doesn't mean I haven't had my moments of rebellion and my times. That doesn't mean I got it all right and I've got the monopoly on this walk. It doesn't mean any of that at all. I just mean my folks were really surrendered to the lordship of Jesus. Like he really was and is king. And that was my home. And so I just grew up having real conversations with him and understanding repentance and forgiveness. And I doesn't, you know, I didn't always get it right, but anyway, I get through college and I'm Christy and I meet, and I'm at this point, I don't necessarily possess the skills to be able to talk about what's going on inside of me, despite the fact you and I might have somewhat of an intelligent conversation. At least I hope so. Mm-hmm. When I was 15, 16, 17, 18, I couldn't do this. I couldn't tell you, this is how I feel about something, or this is what's bugging me, or this is what's got me awakened. I had no tool set for that. And the Lord gave me a gift one day for reasons I still don't understand. I sat down one night and I wrote a story about two kids in a sandbox in my backyard and us digging a hole basically to China. And it was just a tender soul. It's a tender story about, you know, from my soul, like what's going on with me. Now, the story I wrote had nothing to do with what was going on with me. What was going on with me were hormones, girls, sports, athletics, grades, the whole thing. But I didn't know how to talk about any of that. And so the Lord kind of just deposited in me that night, story as a letting pressure out of the pressure cooker. And I made it, you know, I filled up a hard drive with stories at that point. I made it through college, my high school and college, and Christy and I marry, and we go to grad. She puts me through grad school, and I try and study story and how to put them together. It really wasn't, though, until I graduated and I got partnered up with a neat guy out of London who was an editor, and he made a storyteller out of me. So,
wow.
I don't know why.
That's amazing. Wow. Thank you for sharing that. I don't think I've even heard that part of your backstory. We're going to pause here. When we come back, we're going to visit the Murphy Shepherd series. This third one we're giving away today is The Record Keeper. And as I said, Charles sets these novels up in such a way they could be standalone. You want to read them all for sure. In fact, some of the reviews I read were like they were waiting anxiously for The Record Keeper to come out, but they thought, I'm going to go back and read books number one and two again, so I'm freshly ready for number three. Well, we've got 8 copies of The Record Keeper, and just reminder again, it's suspense. It is, you know, but if you have this justice thing in you like I do in me, you want them to engage with evil, and we want to see good overcome evil and the vulnerable rescued and the bad guys get their due. And that's what these are like. You can text the word book to 877-933-2484. We'll be back in a minute. If you're a new listener, we want to officially welcome you with a free welcome pack gift. Request yours today at myfaithradio.com. Thanks for tuning in to Susie Larson Live, talking to best-selling author Charles Martin. He's got just released a third book in his Murphy Shepherd series. So there's The Water Keeper, The Letter Keeper, and now The Record Keeper. And these are action-packed, fast-paced stories of rescue. And though you don't see Jesus mentioned, it's really a picture of Jesus leaving the 99 to go after the one. And in this case, the theme, there's a human trafficking theme that kind of runs throughout. So if you have a hard time reading reading about that, this might not be for you, but I want you to know he does it so tastefully. So you get a peek into that evil world. But what you more than anything see is the righteous rescuing the vulnerable and taking on the wicked, confronting the world's biggest bullies for the sake of the vulnerable. I love that so much. We've got 8 copies to give away. And these novels really can, you can read them as standalone, even though these, they belong in a series. You can text the word book to 877-933-2484. So before we dig into the content or the storyline of The Record Keeper, I'm going to list these again. The Water Keeper, The Letter Keeper, and The Record Keeper. Give us a short synopsis of the first two, if you don't mind.
All right, let me do one thing before I do that, which is, and I get this question a lot, which is, okay, Charles, you've written this story about this guy who rescues this, you know, sweet girl and these ladies from trafficking. Where in the world did you get this idea? Several years ago, I was on book tour northeast of Atlanta, a little town. A book tour for us is not all that glamorous. It's me and my truck and about 2,000 miles. So I'm driving through these small towns and, you know, I'll do an event at night, spend the night, get up early, drive however many hours to the next one. And so that just, you know, for several days or weeks in a row. Anyway, I get to this small town northeast of Atlanta, and it's about 2 o'clock in the afternoon. And my publisher had put me up in what I would call a motel because the doors were facing the parking lot and not an interior hallway. And where I come from, those are called motels. But anyway, I check in, I get my key, I pull around, I park, I walk up to my room, throw my stuff in, go down to the thing, get a water, and come back. As I'm coming back, my truck is the only vehicle in the parking lot. We're not in the best part of town. This is not like, I don't know, but it's not the best part. And this really nice Jaguar pulls around. It doesn't even go to the front gate. I mean, front, you know, the check-in, whatever. He just kind of comes around and parks next to my truck. And when he does, for some reason, I can see his wedding ring. He's driving with his left hand. He pulls in. And it just, I don't know why I noticed that. I just did. Anyway, the guy gets out. I'm 6 feet, about 190. He was probably 6'4 or 5, probably 260, 275. He's a pretty big guy. Mm. But he was really well dressed. He looked like he could have run a hedge fund or I don't know. Anyway, but when he saw me, I figured this out later. His room was behind me, but he walked down to a series of steps and went up the steps to the second floor where he knew he would intersect me. So I'm walking the hallway back to my room, and this guy sort of jogs up the steps kind of toward me. And, you know, whenever you meet somebody on a walkway like that, like you'll move to the right, they'll move to the right. You'll say, hey, how are you? And you keep going. Well, he stepped directly in front of me, blocking my path. And, it, you know, of course, my radar is immediately dinging. And all he says to me, he didn't say hello, didn't introduce himself, nothing. All he says to me is, yeah, I've paid for some time with these girls in this room down there, and sometimes they like to have somebody join us, and sometimes they like to have somebody watch. Are you interested?
Oh, my goodness.
And my first thought was not all that. My first thought was if I hit this man in the mouth, he could very well go over the railing and land on his car, which might not be really good, so how am I going to explain that? So I said, no, I probably ought not to hit him. And all I did, I just looked at him and I said, no. And so he went down. I watched him. He walked down to this room behind me, a couple of doors down. And I went to my room, and I was really bothered. I called Christy and tried to unpack it with her. And anyway, I went through my day. An hour later, I saw these girls leave. And when I say girls, they could have been 14. They could have been 18. I doubt they were 21. I don't know. I just know they're somebody's daughter, maybe somebody's mom one day. And about 15 minutes later, having showered and cleaned up, he got in his car and left. And so that thing made me angry. And along with that, somewhere in there, I'm reading Matthew 18, and I come upon, again, the parable of the shepherd. And I'm just, you know, it's like I talk about in the early part, how the Lord highlighted something for me, and it just struck me as how ridiculous it is that the shepherd would leave the safety of the 99 to find the one sheep who's gotten him herself or herself lost again. And then when he finds him or her, he throws him on his shoulders, comes home and has a party. And something about that just struck me. That's Jesus, the Lord does that with us. And it's crazy when I think about that's the wonder and majesty of the gospel, that the Lord would do that for us. So somewhere in that soup, this story bubbles up. Now, the story happens to be about a guy named Murphy Shepherd, who you learn a whole lot about, but he's uniquely gifted to be able to find and track down people who are lost or who have gotten themselves lost. The first one, the Waterkeeper, starts out on the Intercoastal a little bit east of Jacksonville and travels pretty much the entire Intercoastal from Jacksonville down through the Keys. And it's a, you know, it's a rescue mission for a girl that's gotten herself, you know, in a bad way, in a bad place, and she doesn't really know it. And there's an auction on the black web for her, and or the dark web, and she doesn't really know that either. And the clock is ticking, and he doesn't have long. And the thing that I learned is that trafficking is our modern day slavery. And I've heard, you know, you talk about early in your sort of your introduction of it, this may not be for you. And I get that, and I understand it, but if I knew, if I wrote all that I know, people would certainly not read my book because it's horrific. So I've tried to write it in impressions and in shadows to where you have some idea what's going on, but I'm not being so graphic that it makes you want to close my book and throw up because it makes me want to throw up.
Agreed. And we've been involved, hubby and I, for many, many years supporting rescues. And so I 100% feel that way. And that I really want to convey that. You were so careful with that. And yet I just want to, in case somebody's thinking they're going to get a Hallmark novel, it's not that. But it really has got twists and turns and things blow up. And I just think it's such an important novel. All three of them so important. So I want, absolutely.
Well, it's been a lot of fun for me traveling three books with this character, Murphy, and then his mentor, Bones, and kind of their heart for the lost. And one of the things I've learned in my limited education to women and children who have been trafficked is there's a thing that happens in the mindset of somebody who's been trafficked, and it can probably happen in a very short period of time. It certainly happens in a much longer period of time. But that is the thing, somewhere inside of them, they begin to think that they are not worth rescue. Like, after all that's been done to me, who would love me? And that is the rescue. Yes, rescuing the physical body is one thing, but rescuing the broken heart or the shattered soul inside that person, well, that's the deeper rescue. So as I wrote about this, you know, horror, this thing. I didn't want to make it just surfacey. I wanted to swim beneath the surface a little bit. And the beautiful thing I love about Murphy and about Bones is the extent to which they will go to not only rescue someone's body, but also their heart. The first one is very much about rescuing this group of girls. The second one is really about the rescue of Murphy. And you fall in love with Bones, and you get to see who Bones is and how he, the extent to which he will go to find Murph. And then the third one is really the story of Bones and the rescue of Bones.
So good. We're going to pause here. So that's what we're going to do is unpack The Record Keeper with Charles Martin. Really, you won't be able to put it down. And we will be back in just a moment. Thanks for tuning in to Susie Larson Live, talking to New York Times bestselling author Charles Martin. He just released the third in his Murphy Shepherd series. This one's called The Record Keeper. These are amazing, you know, just action-packed drama novels, really about a modern-day issue, human trafficking. And Sarah writes in, she said, I used to be a missionary to the commercial sex industry in our part of the Midwest USA dealing with trafficking victims. She says, people have no idea how close this problem is to home. Your guest is right. The value these girls place on themselves is below worthless. They really need to know the love of God. And these novels really display that. And really, what I think is so amazing, Charles, is the physical cost, you know, that Bones and Murphy go to rescue these girls. They pay such a physical price, but it's like they're so on mission. It's like, you know they're hurting. They take a blow to the face or, you know, they need stitches. They get shot in the back. But they keep thinking about rescuing the vulnerable. You really handled that so beautifully.
It's one of the things I had a fun time sort of exploring the character of Bones because Bones continually asks the question, what's it worth? Hmm. Like, what? Okay, I understand the cost you are about to have to pay, but what's the value of what of the exchange on the other side? What is she worth? What is that boy worth? And it's just a beautiful question that Bones keeps asking Murphy. I love getting to write through that.
Yeah, wow. This listener says, I've read all three of the Murphy Shepherd series and now passed on to my sisters. I can't recommend them strongly enough. Very important stories, intense, tremendous, well done. And Charles, talk about Bones. For those who haven't read any of the previous novels, give us a little more backstory on Murphy Shepherd and on Bones. Who are they, and how does this storyline play out, as much as you're willing to share?
Bones is a little bit of a mysterious character. He discovers Murph when he's kind of young and sort of ushers him through, you know, college, the academy, sort of his early training, if you want to call it. But then he really rescues Murph. Murph has his own backstory, and Bones really rescues Murph when he's at his lowest. And so Murph really comes to trust Bones, and the two have a beautiful friendship, a lot of fun. I don't know, it was tender to write about and tender to take it all the way through its, you know, the last page of The Record Keeper. But for some reason, and you learn this in The Record Keeper, Bones has this belief, this idea that no one is too far gone and everyone is worth rescue. And he is willing, whatever the cost, he's just willing to pay it. And his training, if you want to call it, of Murph constantly stretches the boundaries of to what extent are you willing to go to find that one sheep who has gotten himself or herself lost or who was taken from the flock? That's just his question. And we really see that, and I won't spoil it, but that is the, like, how far is there anybody beyond rescue, and how far will Bones go? And that is the question of The Record Keeper.
Hmm. And in real life, there are people who are paying significant cost to see children rescued. And that's what's so unbelievable. I think the number right now is 40 million slaves on the earth today. I mean, it's unfathomable. Right. And like one of our listeners says, it's very much under our noses. In suburbs, you know, it's happening under your nose. You don't even realize it. It's one of the things I pray on a very regular basis. Psalm 75:10 says, cut off the strength of the wicked. I will cut off the strength of the wicked and increase the power of the godly. And then I add, Lord, put a firewall between the wicked and the weak, you know, between the wicked and the vulnerable, because the vulnerable, you know, when the wicked and the evil prosper, it's the most vulnerable that pay the biggest price, isn't it?
Amen. I love that.
Yeah. Well, in your amazing nonfiction work, I mean, what I think the best nonfiction writers are those who are novelists, because you have such a storytelling way about you. If you've not checked out Charles' book, What If It's True? It's so gripping, bringing scripture to life. But anyway, you say, we're not disqualified by a decade of shame and pain. And in that book, you ask this question, while you are a bleeder, are you a believer? And you're talking about the woman with the issue of blood, but it makes me think about the day we're in, that our hearts and cities are hemorrhaging. Talk about that. While you are a bleeder, are you a believer?
Yeah, I dig into this a pretty good bit with the woman with the issue of blood, and I love her. She's one of my favorite characters. She's not a character. She was a living, breathing soul, and one of these days I would love to hug her neck, you know, when the Lord, if and when the Lord lets me in his kingdom, which I pray that he does. But she's, by all accounts, she's disqualified. For 12 years, she's been bleeding. This, according to the law of Moses, made her disqualified for human relationships. She wasn't allowed in the temple. She wasn't allowed close to anyone. Anything that she touched was declared unclean. Anyone who touched anything that she had touched was declared unclean. She's an amazing, her character, I just love it, because she elbows her way through the crowd, and scripture says she'd spent every last penny, and yet she believes. I mean, the fact that she is where she is means that she believes he is who Malachi says, the Son of Righteousness, who's come with healing in his wings. And if she could just touch the kanaf, or the edge of his wing, or his garment, She believed that the Lord would heal her, and he does. But the beautiful thing I love about the story, and scripture says that in that moment, the source of her flood was dried up, but the Lord wasn't finished with her. And I love this. Early on, it says she was a daughter of Abraham, so that when he turns around and he says, "Who touched me?" he's not finished with her. And I love this because he's not finished with us either. And he finds her, and she's ashamed, and she's like, "Oh no, I'm found out." And in my mind, scripture doesn't say this, but in my mind, he lifts her chin and looks her eye to eye, and he says the one word that she needs to hear. The one thing she needs to hear is that she's been brought back into the kingdom, into the fold, and he calls her daughter. And I think that shreds her. And years ago, I was speaking, if you want to call it. I was in a prison here in Florida, and I was doing, I don't know, you might call it prison ministry. But anyway, I was preaching, and I'd taken my Bible study, and we were praying with a bunch of people. And I was in a women's prison, and a lot of these ladies had done really horrible things to get there, and they will be there for their entire life. And I'm not negating the facts of their lives. I'm not trying to make excuses or just, but I'm just saying, these are people who, they're children of God, and they many of whom that I talked to were like really repentant and acknowledge, "I am at the bottom." And the thing that they carried was the identity of all the labels everybody had showered on them because of what they had done. And so I'm standing in this chapel in prison, and I just said, "Hey, why don't we stop a minute?" And there's scripture that says there's a river that flows from the throne of God. In order to get to him, we got to wade it. And I think that's just because it washes us. So why don't you take every label that's ever been thrown at you, and let's just let the Lord wash it. And so for about 10 or 12 minutes, I stood there as these women shouted out the things they had been called. And yet many of them were true. I'm not denying that. But the pain in their soul was like shredding. And I just remember why I cannot tell you the sobs and the shoulder shake. I mean, it's just real life. It's just real life. And they finished, and they're all kind of just hugging. And I just remember going around the room and just looking at them. And I just said, "Daughter," I just spoke the word daughter. And I saw in that moment, the thing that the Lord would, only the Holy Spirit can do this, but the Lord would do a thing in them that was healing. And I just saw it. So that thing that happened with me in prison, I felt like it was important somehow to show the transformation that occurs in someone who has been trafficked, because just saving their body is not even half of it. There's a shattered person who doesn't think they're of value and worth, and who in the world could ever love me? And that to me became the story. How do you rescue that? How do you rescue mm-hmm. them? It's not a that, mm-hmm. it's a them, it's a who. And how do you rescue them?
Yeah, and you definitely include that in the storyline, and showing these women who've been rescued, and how they start to heal, and how they start to create and get vision again. And wow, that is such a beautiful thing. And, you know, it's been pretty amazing. So, you know, our radio show, we're on a network, so we're all over the upper Midwest and in Connecticut. But once the live show is over, it goes to podcast. And we have listeners in about 90 countries. And the podcast listeners, a lot of them don't know that we're actually a radio show. It doesn't matter. But, you know, anyway, all that to say, as our audience has been growing, we've been hearing from people of other faiths that do not profess Jesus, but they say, I'm of this particular faith persuasion, but I can't stop listening. So I'm very aware mm-hmm. that we have people listening even right now who call on a different God than the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And for that reason, I'm wondering, Charles, if you would present the gospel. I just felt as you're talking about these women in prison, there are people listening who may not be in a literal prison, but they're captive. They want peace. They want to know, are they a son? Are they a daughter? I'm wondering if you would do us the honor.
The thing I love about the mercy of the Son of God is that God the Father and his Son lived in perfect unison with one another. And out of the love for themselves, they created us. He created us. Mankind fashioned us together out of the dust of the earth, pressed his lips to ours, breathed in the ruach of God, and made us living, breathing human souls. And then somewhere after that, starting with the very first human, we rebelled. And we became just a bunch of rebels, rebelling against the very God who had created us. And yet we were created for intimacy and fellowship with the Father. So the Father tries everything in the world to get his people to return to him, and they still thumb their nose at him. And so he says, okay, I tell you what, sin, I can't brush over your sin because you allow you into my presence. I can't wash it. I'm a just God. That's like, if I wash over your sin, it's like me looking at the person that just raped you and saying, well, it's no big deal. Just try it. It's no big deal. It's only happened once. Well, to you, it's a really big deal. So the Father looks at our sin and he says, I can't like deny that that happened. There's got to be a payment for that. But here's the deal. I'm going to make the payment for you. I'm going to send my son. I'm going to make the propitiation or the payment for your sin, which is going to allow you back into my presence. That's why Jesus says, I'm the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. There may be a lot of faiths in this world, but there's only one way to access to the Father, and that is belief in the name of his Son, whom he sent on our behalf. And I see today in this day and age, in this culture, when lawlessness is raging, when I see the love of many growing cold, when I see hatred just spewed out. Lord, I get angry too. Trust me, I'm not immune to wanting to shake my fist. But in the midst of all of this, I think Jesus would say to us the same thing he said to his disciples when he was here. He said, look, if I am lifted up, I will draw all men to me. We are not going to win an argument about what is right. I'm not going to convince you that saving the baby in your womb is the right thing. I'm just not. I'm not going to win that argument. But if I lift up Jesus, just as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, so the Son of Man must be lifted up. For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son on our behalf. And so Jesus paid that price for us to return us to the Father. And that is the wonder and the majesty of the love of God for us. And when I studied the cross and I look at what Jesus endured on our behalf, he did that for me, for you. The Isaiah says he was unrecognizable as a man. They shredded him on the cross. And yet there in the midst of it, Jesus says to his Father, he says, Father, just forgive him, please. I do. And then he takes us by the hand and he walks us straight into the gates of heaven, right up to his Father. And he says, Dad, here are your children. And I've brought them home. And the Father says, paid in full. Welcome home. So I go back to what I said at the very beginning. You asked me what I've been studying. I've been studying 1 Corinthians, and I get to the end of the first chapter, and it says, because of him. And I will never get over the gospel. I can't make sense of it. I can't wrap my head around it. How, why, and how the perfect, most beautiful king of any universe ever would take off his robe, remove his crown, set his diadem in the corner, just strip down to a loincloth, take a swan dive out of heaven, end up here in a gooey mess, live with us for 30 years, have a public ministry of three, and then die just a murderer's death on our behalf. And it's just because of the great love with which he has loved us. While we were dead in our trespasses, he made us alive. I can't wrap my head around that. So if you're one of those folks listening to the sound of my voice, This is not rocket science, and there's not some great thing required of you other than, yes, Jesus, I believe that you are who Scripture says you are, who you say you are, that you made a payment for my sin that I could never pay in 10,000 lifetimes, and I believe that you did that on my behalf. I am sorry. I repent from my sin. Please receive me into your kingdom this day. And I yield and submit to your lordship. Let me say one more thing. This is one of my favorite stories in all of Scripture. It's the thief on the cross. Look at this dude. Jesus ends up on the middle cross. There's one on his right, one on his left. The one on his left is raging at Jesus. He's just hacked. He's saying, look, if you are who you say you are, do something. The dude on the right is saying, man, look, we're guilty. We deserve this. He doesn't. And he looks at Jesus and says, remember me when you come into your kingdom. It's an acknowledgement that Jesus is who he says he is. And yet, look, the only person that we are absolutely certain in Scripture is in heaven with Jesus is this dude. And yet, he doesn't bow. He doesn't get baptized. He doesn't join a Bible study. He doesn't join a membership youth group. He doesn't understand the doctrine of salvation. He doesn't get any of it. All he does, all he knows is, I believe that you are who you say you are, and that death counts for me. I love him. I pray that one of these days when I get to heaven, I want to just meet him because I love his faith.
Hallelujah. We're going to pause here as we go to break. If you are in a place where you know Jesus, you've trusted him for salvation, he is your king, I want you just to text me. I believe. Like, I just want to know where you're at today. I believe. If you're almost there, if you feel like, I think I'm ready to take that faith step, say something like, I'm ready to believe. And if you're just not there yet, tell me that. But I want to know, where are you at today as it relates to the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords? Do you believe? Are you ready to believe? Not quite ready yet. Just helps me to know how to pray for you. I pray for you on a regular basis. Charles just presented a very clear message of the gospel, and it is so scandalous, so unfathomably mind-blowing. But it's true, and he's coming again. I want us to be ready. Text me. I believe. I'm ready to believe. I'm not there yet. I'd love to know. More with Charles Martin in a moment. Do you think of yourself as courageous? A world changer even? Well, maybe fear rules the day, keeps you from identifying in this way. But when you step out in faith and you decide to take action in the moment, living this day in light of that day of eternity, you literally change the world. Susie Larson Live is part of a listener-supported ministry of Faith Radio. This content is only available because of your support. The impact on lives, the reach around the world happens because you stood up to make a difference. Now is your time if you've not called in yet. Take the next step. Be bold by joining the support team now. We can't do this without you, and we absolutely wouldn't want to. You can click the link in the show notes or go directly to myfaithradio.com. Myfaithradio.com. Let's reach the world together for Jesus. He's the hope of the earth. He's the one who changes lives for all eternity. God bless you. Thanks for tuning in to Susie Larson Live, talking to New York Times bestselling author Charles Martin, who just presented the gospel in the most powerful way. And I've asked you to text me. I believe if you are in Christ, you trust him already. I want to know where you're at. I wish, Charles, you could see the powerful text coming in, people declaring, I believe, and it's glorious. Oh, yes, I believe. God is moving. In fact, Judy writes in, she says, this is so powerful. I believe Jesus is setting captives free today. I prayed this morning that this very thing, that all over the world, he would set captives free. And just now, he reminded me that he absolutely is. So good. Wow. And I want you know, we've got 8 copies of Charles' 3rd novel in the series, but again, they read like standalone novels, The Record Keeper. 8 copies to give away. If you want to text the word book to get in on the drawing. But also, friend, if you're listening today and you don't believe yet, maybe you're a step closer after hearing what Charles had to say, but you're not quite there yet. You have questions. We're not gonna bombard you. I just want to know where you're at. I want to pray for you. And if you do want to talk with someone, you could text the word faith to 41224 and someone could tell you more about Jesus. You know, you wrote about idols in one of your books, and you said, don't think we don't have our idols. We do. We worship consumerism, our careers. We worship greed over generosity. We worship what our house looks like infinitely more than the ministry we could be doing in it. We worship the idol of likes and followers and the approval of our peers, which is the idol of perception. Possibly our biggest idol is comfort. If nothing else, we want to be comfortable. Our lives are centered around obtaining it. So while we would never bow down to a carved image, we do still bow down to our idols. Talk about that. And maybe the person listening today who's feeling conviction going, okay, yeah, I love Jesus and I have idols. What do you say?
Yeah, thanks for reading that. I appreciate you convincing me with that one again.
Yeah.
You know, you think sometimes when you write something, you'll get on the other side. I forget who it is. Is it Keller or somebody who said that our hearts are idol-making factories? And he's absolutely right. Look, we are by our nature, we are rebels. And it's not in our nature to want to bow down to the sovereign king of the universe. So we find and we submit ourselves to things that we feel like we can control, or we feel like we have some, some relationship with it, which is easier than yielding or submitting our will to the will of another. And I don't want to lambast somebody I don't want to poke them in the chest too hard. Let me just say this. One of the things that I have learned, and the Lord has been gracious in me confronting my own idols, and I write about them in the book, and one of which was football and my identity. And, that was all I wanted to do and be. And later it was, New York Times bestselling, right? All that sort of stuff. And then perception. And Lord knows I have my own. Here's where the Lord has led me time and time again. And it is the sweetness and tenderness of our King. And it is this: there is no place on planet Earth that the blood of Jesus can't grab us and bring us back. No gone is too far gone. No sin is too great. I don't care what you've done, how you think you're disqualified, what shame you carry. The blood of Jesus cleanses us from all unrighteousness. And all still means all, even today, when we're trying to change the meaning of every word in the dictionary. This is the gospel is that at its root, the gospel is this: there is more grace in Jesus than sin in us.
Amen.
There is more mercy in Jesus than sin in me and in you. And so wherever we might be, no matter what thing we're bowing down to, what substance we're consuming, what sexual relationship we're in, what thing we've sold our heart to, doesn't matter. There is no place where you find yourself that is beyond the sovereign hand of the only King of the universe. And the scripture says his arm is not so short that it cannot save. So there are the things that separate us from him, but there's nothing that Romans 8 talks about this. There is nothing, not height, depth, angels, demons, present, past, nothing can separate me from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus, my King.
Amen. And it does seem like a hard right to go from the gospel message to idols, but I wanted just to portray, if you're standing here or listening today and you feel like, I can't give this up, I want to know Jesus, I want to walk with him, but I can't give this up. The thing is, by his Spirit, he's the one that will work in you. And honestly, as you surrender to him as King, your taste will start to change because the Spirit of God takes up residence in your soul. And I wonder, Charles, how many people stay away because they don't feel like they can clean themselves up. And so I just love that was your answer. Nothing can separate us from God's love. He doesn't ask you to clean yourself up. He asks you to trust him to be Lord, and
totally,
he will do the miraculous work, right?
Somewhere in the message preached over the last 2,000 years, and it's both a fault of our own and a twisting of by the enemy, but somewhere in the message preached, we as hearers or listeners have been sold this idea that we have to get ourselves cleaned up before we step foot in his presence. And that is not the gospel of Jesus.
That's right.
You don't have to get cleaned up to belong. You can belong before you get cleaned up. One of the most beautiful prayers in all of Scripture is the father who brings his demonized son. He's throwing himself down in the fire. And Jesus says, "Do you believe?" And he says, "Yes, Lord, I believe." And then he makes the most honest confession. He says, "Please help my unbelief." And that is so beautiful. I would entreat you, if you are both believing and unbelieving, bring all of that to Jesus. He's big enough to handle it. He can handle your unbelief. Trust me. He's not afraid of your unbelief. And then if there's this thing that you're holding on to that you don't know how to cut free from, Scripture says it is God who works in us to will and to act according to his good purpose. Just bring it to him and let him cut you free.
Amen, amen. We could talk another whole hour, but we're out of time. I pray you found some encouragement here today. Charles, please come back. Thank you for the time. Be blessed, one and all, and we'll meet you back here next time. Thanks for listening to this conversation from Suzy Larson Live. These podcasts are available because of your support. You can become a supporter now at myfaithradio.com. And thanks for sharing this audio link to spread the good news of the gospel and to grow the impact of the show. Also, if you would, take a moment to subscribe to the podcast today at Apple Podcasts or your favorite podcast player and never miss a show again.